Good to be back with you all, brethren. Like I said, I had an enjoyable time with the brethren at the West Main congregation. It's a relatively larger congregation, 250 or so in number, but they were all very encouraging and supportive of the lessons. They appreciated the strong preaching, and I'm thankful to have met the evangelist there, Benjamin Lee, a good, I say young man, but he's really about the same age as me, and so I'm not sure if I fall in that category anymore, but he's doing a good work there and enjoyed meeting them. One of the things that they had as a custom there was, before the lesson, is they have a teaching of thanks, or a message of thanks, and I thought that was really nice to see that they, as a congregation, thank God collectively. And I was thinking about Psalm 133 along those lines, where it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Indeed, that is a blessing, and I'm thankful to God for that blessing that we have here, and let us pray that that continues, because we know Satan does not want it to be so. But how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. TJ, I'm going to call an audible if that's okay. 283, there's a great day coming. Let's turn and mark that as the hymn of invitation, if you would. 283. And as you'll see why, that will tie in with the lesson of the hour, which I've titled, "Then Comes the End." There is a great day coming. What if that day was today? Am I ready? Now, we urge preparation for the important things of life, don't we? School. We really emphasize that with our children, right? You got to study. You got to work hard at that. Same with your career. You know, you just can't flounder around. You actually have to be dedicated at that. Prepare for that. Or maybe starting a family. Again, there needs to be some prep work behind that. We did a lesson not too long ago about who should I marry. You need to be thinking about that now, young folks, way before you cross that bridge. Or buying a house. You know, all these things are very important that can require years and years of commitment of one's life, and we prepare for that. But in the end, what really matters is this, doesn't it? Being prepared for Judgment Day, when the end finally comes. None of those things that we mentioned before are really going to matter on that day in the end. But how did we prepare for eternity? That, my friends, is going to matter. Would you do something with me for this time? Will you pretend with me that the end is coming, let's say, 40 minutes from now? How does that make you feel? Now, I say pretend, but it may not be. There's still the potential that that could happen, right? We really don't know when it's going to happen. But pretend with me that in 40 minutes from now, the end will come. What will happen at the end? Did you know that God's Word tells us more about the last day than it does about the first day? Just very little about the first day. He created light. The evening and the morning were the first day. But He says a lot about the last day. And the reason why is because He wants us to prepare for it, to make sure we are ready for it. Someone once said that time is a parenthesis between two eternities. I think that's well said. Right? At the first day, time began. And at the last day, time will end. It is a parenthesis between two eternities. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." What he's saying ultimately is that time is measured, but eternity is unmeasured. It is unmarked by time markers. Right? In eternity, there's not a day or 1,000 years. It all runs together. So when we talk about the last day, we say it's the last because there'll be no more after it. Time will be no more. And it has less than 40 minutes left. Are you ready? Maybe you had thought that you still had a lot of life yet to live. Well, you were wrong. Today's the day. How does that make you feel? Are you hopeful? Or are you scared to death? What is about to happen? Well, the Bible tells us much of what is about to happen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, it says there that that last day is going to be a noisy affair. No silent rapture will take place. And for the faithful, well, you and I are about to take flight into the air. It says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." It's about to get very noisy in a few minutes. "With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." In my flight to Dallas, I saw what it was like to be in the clouds in the air. And then to go above the clouds and to see them from the top, looking down upon the clouds. It's high up there. I actually made a video because I know there's some of you that have never flown before. And I wanted to show you what it's like for that plane to take off and you feel that little zero grab for just a second as it begins to lift into the air. And then those things that were big are now small. The Bible says we'll soon be in the air with him. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 8, you see the Apostle Paul anticipated that day, looked forward to that day. He says in verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I want to ask you, his appearing is coming. Will you love it? Will you be thankful for it? Be glad to see it? Or will you wish it came at a later day? In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 there in verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Are you abiding in him so that when he appears, you are confident? You are thankful? You are grateful? Here's the Lord you've been serving that you'll get to spend eternity with? Or will you rather be ashamed at his coming? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus told us that there will be some that will be ashamed. Mark chapter 8 there in verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." To be ashamed of the Word is to be ashamed of the Lord. Have you been ashamed of some of what he has said? You can't be ashamed of the Word and not be ashamed of the Lord. If you think about it, John chapter 1 even says that the Lord is the Word, and the Word was God. Are you ashamed of these tenets, or are you thankful for them? Because soon you and I will be judged by them. In fact, in 32 minutes. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Bible also tells on that last day what will take place with those that have already died. There in John chapter 5, there in verse 28, He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who died will be raised. A resurrection of all men together. Not as rapturous or premillennialists teach, where there will be a 1,000-year difference between the resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. No, together, it says, when they hear his voice. And in chapter 5 there of John 5, verse 24, he even tells us, he gives the warning before he says these things, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So that's how we escape that judgment to come, to pass from death into life. It's the one that has heard his word and have faithfully believed it and obeyed it. He says in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And so he has that authority to grant life or to grant judgment. Well, from what are these bodies raised? Well, the bodies will come from the ground, but they will be reunited from the soul that has left this realm and gone to Hades. And again, this is going to take place in 30 minutes. The Bible speaks more of this realm in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 through 25, where it describes the death of a beggar and the death of a rich man. And it says in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So where's the bodies? We don't know where the beggar was. He's probably tossed aside somewhere. No one that cared for him. But the rich man, his body was buried, it says. But where was his soul? It was alive and well. It was conscious. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so we see that there's this place of the dead called Hades. It is a place of torment and also a place of Abraham's bosom, or paradise as the Lord called it. And we see that as a place where one feels their environment, he was in torments, whereas Lazarus was comforted. Verse 24, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. We learned then it's also a place of remembrance. So you have feeling, you have memory, and he wants just a moment of reprieve. But Abraham will go on to say in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There was this impassable gap there. So God made this waiting place of the dead, of paradise and torment, called Hades. It's the Hadean realm. This is not purgatory. No one is purged from sins here, but all await the judgment. There's no leaving, except to return to the body on the last day, because God's word says so for the dead. And we'll learn that that takes place, friends, in about 27 minutes. He also tells us that body, when it's reunited with the soul, will change. In the blink of an eye, actually, in less than the blink of an eye, in the twinkle of an eye, which describes just a flash of light bouncing off the eyeball, just a gleam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where he talks of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. He says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the soul for the dead is reunited with the body, and the body is recomposed from the dust of the earth. And the Bible tells us it goes from corruption to incorruption, destructible to indestructible. Bodies that cannot die, nor be destroyed, or grow old with the passing of time. For the body must be suited to its environment. In fact, he tells us that before these verses. If you'd like to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll notice there he says in verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh, a kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." He speaks about different types of bodies. Each one is suited to its own environment, necessary to live where it will reside. Verse 40, "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory." So he speaks about these different bodies, given for their various occasion and place and where they live. Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Speaking about the Adam there made in day 6 versus Jesus Christ. "However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Just as Adam came and then Jesus, so too did the natural come and then the spiritual." Verse 47, "The first man of the earth, made of dust," that's Adam. "The second man is the Lord from heaven," that is Jesus. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." And so, that is you and I, we shall return to dust. But that's not the end. "As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Then he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." You see that? See, these eternal bodies he will give us will live forever. Where they live and in which state in which they'll live depends on how you lived here in this life of flesh. And the pains that we experience here cannot begin to compare to the pains we'll experience there. Same with the joys we experience here cannot compare with the joys that we will experience there. Have you ever had a broken bone or a burn, some deep flesh wound? Here the pain gets better, but over there it never stops. On the other end, have you ever had a moment of happiness where you felt on top of the world? Our greatest joys, our greatest pains cannot compare to what is to come. 1 Corinthians 15, there in verse 54, he says, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? Will it be a victory for you? Are you ready? You have 22 minutes. Are you ready? We must hurry. The Bible says that the world is going to be destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So he's saying, considering what is coming, considering that last day and what's going to take place to the world being destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be? Are you considering your conduct? Is it holy? Is it godly? Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." No world will be left. God will destroy the earth in just about 20 minutes here. How valuable, again, was all that stuff you accrued here? You know, in Luke chapter 12, there's one that came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," in verse 13. And Jesus said, verse 14, "Man, who's made me a judge or arbiter over you?" He says, "This is not my affair. Those stuff don't really matter in the end. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance that he possesses." And then he tells this parable of a rich man who just kept building more and more things and wasn't rich towards God. And he says in verse 20, "Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided?" All those things you thought were so important in life. On that day, not important at all. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Have you been rich towards self or rich towards God? Makes a difference. We've got to hurry. Come on. We've got to hurry now. We're running out of time. Matthew 25, 31 through 32. There it speaks about the judgment process. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory. And all nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats." Notice, nobody will miss this assembly. All nations will be gathered, and then they'll be separated, and there'll be no escape. There'll be no running or hiding. All will acknowledge their King on the throne of His glory. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Are you ready for that time? 19 minutes to go. The Bible further tells us of the judgment process in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." What for? "That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So you'll appear before him alone, as an individual. And life's record will begin to play. Are you prepared? Or are you terrified? Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Are you persuaded? Is there something you need to make right? Do you need to leave and go make a phone call? Do you need to address the congregation? You have 17 minutes left to do so. Further, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, there we see more about this judgment process. Where John the Revelator said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there's no place found for them. We know that the Bible tells us they'll burn with fervent heat. It's gone. This place we called home for so long is gone. The universe is gone. And then he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You ever cram for a test? I see my kids do that sometimes. Open up those books. Gotta really study. Gotta really... On this day, friends, only one book that contained 66 smaller books will matter on that day. These are the books that shall be opened, and the dead will be judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Are you ready for that final? Did you obey the gospel? Like many of those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and were baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Have you done that? Did you do like the eunuch did? See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Or like Cornelius, who believed and then was commanded to be baptized in water. Or like Lydia, or the jailer. And on we can go with those converts of Acts. Or did I delay? Like Felix. Remember what he said in Acts 24, 25? When I have a convenient time, then I'll call for you. Or like Agrippa, Acts 26, 28, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Will those be your words on that last day? I almost was persuaded. Almost, but lost. Did I remain faithful to the end like the Apostle Paul? Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me. Or did I fall away like Demas? Paul said had forsaken having loved this present world. In Matthew chapter 22, hurry now, we've got to hurry, turn quickly, we're running out of time. In Matthew chapter 22, there the Lord gave a parable about a wedding feast. And he called and called and called for people to come in and come in until the place was full. And then we see in Matthew 22 that there was one that was in but was not prepared. In Matthew chapter 22, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless because he knew he should have had one. He knew the truth, but he wasn't prepared. And the king said to the servant, bind him head and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will that be you, friend? You knew what you needed to do, but you didn't do it. You weren't prepared. You see, that shows us that being in the assembly is a whole different thing than being of the assembly. Right? And the Lord was able to see the difference between the two. There's no doubt in my mind that everyone in this assembly is aware of what is necessary to be a part of the assembly. And if we're not ready or prepared when that judgment day comes, then we'll be left speechless all the same. We've got 14 minutes to do that. The Bible goes on to say in this judgment process, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember that realm, the Hadean realm? It's emptied. It's no longer necessary, needed anymore. So God destroys that realm in the lake of fire. And then he also says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that may sound harsh, but is it really? He gave his only son to be merciful. But to reject him is to reject his mercy then. In Romans 1:20, he tells us that he has made the world and everyone in it in such a way that they are left without excuse. No one will have an excuse on that day of judgment. Jesus had died a cruel death. By the love of God, he sent his son into the world. And so to reject the love of God is to receive then the wrath of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then comes the end. That's where we get the title of the lesson. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. And it's going to be delivered in 12 minutes' time. Are you ready, friend? Are you a disciple of Christ yet? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How? Baptizing them. That's how. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the disciples' work. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. See, a disciple must hear the word. They must believe the word. They must repent of their sins, confess faith. They must be baptized. But then they also must continue to observe all things that the Lord has taught. Remember, that's what our memory verse says in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you a disciple of Christ? You have 11 minutes to make that decision to become one if you're not. Are you ready, friends? You know, the Apostle Paul spoke to other Christians, other disciples of Christ, to reassure them that they should be, of all people, ready. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Everybody here should know this. So verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep or awake, we should live together with Him. Isn't that something? He says, you ought to know perfectly. You should be aware, I've revealed so much about that last day. Are you ready? Now here's how you make ready, disciple. Put on the armor, the breastplate and the helmet. The breastplate of faith and love. The helmet of hope of salvation. We know that armor protects the vital organs of a soldier. And it does the same, the spiritual armor for the Christian. Have you put on that breastplate of faith? That trusting obedience towards God? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. What about the love of God? Have you put on that armor? The first two commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And let me tell you, friends, that includes your enemy. Have we put that on? What about hope as the helmet of salvation? We hope for what we do not see, the return of Christ and heaven to come. It keeps us working in His kingdom, staying faithful until death, right? Romans chapter 5 verse 4 talks about that through our patience and perseverance and even suffering through trials, it builds character, and character builds hope. Have you put this on so that you're ready when that day comes? Or are you loaded down with the cares of this life that have choked the word so that it becomes unfruitful? You have 8 minutes left. Are you ready? You know, the Bible tells us that there'll be no second chances when the door is shut. Over in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord illustrates this truth with the parable of 10 virgins. He tells that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What made the foolish was that they were simply unprepared. They knew it was coming, but they didn't make preparation for what was coming. And so they asked from the wise, give us some of your oil. And the wise said, we cannot do that. We got to make sure we make it in. And so the wedding feast began. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 of Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. They wanted in so badly, but it was just too late. The door was shut. In 7 minutes, the door will be shut. Are you ready? In Luke chapter 13, there verse 23 through 25, the disciples, they asked, one asked him, said, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So he answered that, yes. When he said, many will say to you, will seek to enter. Right? Are there few? Yes, just going to be few. So what do you need to do? You need to make ready while you still have time. Because he says, when once the master of the house has risen, up and shut the door. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will say, I do not know you, where you're from. In less than 6 minutes, that door will be shut. Are you ready? See, there's just no second chance opportunities when the door of opportunity is shut. And the Lord illustrated this again with the story of Noah. In Matthew chapter 24, quickly now, if you're not there, turn. Matthew 24, 37 through 39, we got to hurry. There he says, for as in the days before the flood. Excuse me, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So also will it be. So vivid is this reality, the Lord used it again over in Luke chapter 17. This time he paired it with Lot in Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Are you ready for that day? Hebrews 11 also uses Noah as an example of preparedness and living by faith and being ready. Hebrews 11:7 says, By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So he is an example of what is to come. He condemned the world by him going in that ark. And the door being shut. What side of the door will you be on that day? 3 minutes' time to find out. Are you in the body of Christ? See, the Bible describes the body of Christ as a place where we need to belong and be in. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, right? So that's the location of the saved. Again, he knows the difference of being in the assembly versus being of the assembly. Are you of the body of Christ? Have you obeyed the plan of salvation? Have you remained faithful unto death? Have you come into the ark of Christ but then walked out on your own 2 feet out the door? You need to come back to him. Less than 3 minutes to do that. What will you do if these, friends, were your last 2 minutes to live? Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? Do you need to repent publicly You've got 2 minutes time to do that. As we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus loves public confession, as He desired that from the woman with the flow of blood. Or maybe it's a private confession. Maybe you've been a terrible spouse or terrible parent. Do you need to pull the family aside and talk with them? Or have you been worldly? Or maybe you hate coming to church or reading the Bible. Those are sins. How can you say that you're going to be saved but hate the Bible? Those are sins. What sin is it that you love? And do you love it now? 1 minute to go. What will you do? You're running out of time. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi, five. You're running out of time. I guarantee you, friend, you would trade 10,000 lifetimes to escape 10 seconds in hell. You see, there is a great day coming when a great judge before the greatest crowd opens the greatest books and renders the greatest verdict. Are you ready for that day? You got a few seconds left. If you're not, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Great day coming, a great day coming, there's a